The scripture this morning is Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good.
I've already got a few comments on the sermon title. It's in your bulletin, Concrete Counsel. I've never preached from this passage before. I've never been to Crete. But it will be an interesting ride. We focused in these series of sermons, Letters of Hope, on how the Apostle Paul wrote from prison words of hope to people in many different places, and words of hope that were often humorous. Now I invite you to hear what Joyce just read to us before I open with the prayer. Here is Paul writing to Titus, somebody who was with him from the beginning of his life, commissioning him to minister in a place that was really challenging, the island of Crete. And he does so by naming all the good traits of an elder before he names the traits of Cretans. So before we find ourselves in this scripture in one place or the other, I'm going to open with a prayer I've used before. But it touches in that space where God's humor connects with God's grace. And that's a space where we all live, wondering who we are before God and others, and how God could use a person like myself. I invite us to pray, imagining that same spirit in which Paul wrote this letter, knowing himself, his journey. Lord God, come laugh with us. O you who created with nothing but a word, come laugh with us. O you who called Abraham and Sarah to leave all they had and start a new nation, come laugh with us. O you who gave them a son in their old age who they named Laughter, come laugh with us. O you who chose Joseph abandoned by his brothers to save them later, come laugh with us. O you who chose the murderer Moses to save his people, come laugh with us. O you who chose the son of Mary from Hicktown, Nazareth, to fully show us your gracious peace on the cross, come laugh with us. O you who called the persecutor of the church Saul to become an apostle of the church, come laugh with us. O you who chose each of us to reflect your grace and peace in spite of our brokenness and sin, come laugh with us as you fill our praises with your presence. Come laugh with us in your amazing grace when we take ourselves more seriously than you do. In the name of the one who still laughs at death, amen. I wrote that prayer a few years ago, trying to get a sense of God's sense of humor. In my years pastoring and my years working with churches in the Middle East, I keep running into God's sense of humor. And I tried to run into it in Titus 1. I really tried. And this is an attempt, and see how far I get. Monday, I spent a day half tortured by Washington, D.C. traffic on 95 and 495 and bumper to bumper, 55, 60 miles an hour. I did not enjoy it very much. What I did enjoy was an hour and a half in Annapolis when I participated in a panel on religion and conflict at the Alliance for Peacebuilding. I won't go into the whole story, but while driving there, I had too much time to think. 3 hours there, 3 hours back. And I sensed God's humor in my being the one to participate in this panel. For on my mother's side was one of the last people killed in Switzerland for their religious freedom by members of the Reformed Church. And on my father's side, the Hange name is Swiss Reformed, from that very tradition that took the life of one of my other ancestors. So I was a living paradox of God's grace and humor going to Annapolis to speak at a national meeting on religion and conflict. That sense I had in going up there to do this grounded in me that sense of the way God's grace moves in our lives unexpectedly, even over generations, even among groups, even in spite of who we are or who we think we are or who we think we ought to be given where we were born or what our frames of conception about ourselves are. Paul comes down pretty hard on Cretans. It's pretty obvious. Crete is an island in the Mediterranean, a bit north of the coast of Libya. Right now, it's famous in Europe because it's the place where many African refugees jump off the boats and swim ashore to try and get into Europe. Crete has a very big problem. Crete is a place where the church has existed for years. I'll just name what's happened in Crete. It was a Christian nation, a Christian majority group within a few hundred years of the Apostle Paul writing this letter. And then the Arab Muslim forces took it and held it from 825 to 951. And then it went into a Greek era again from 951 to 1204. And then it was under Catholic domination with an Orthodox majority from 1204 to 1669. And then the Muslim Turks came back in 1645 to 1898. And since then it's been pretty much Christian connected to Europe again. So this nation has seen a movement back and forth over hundreds of years. This nation, this place, also has a number of things going for it. It was the birthplace of Zeus, the Greek god, on the mountain Ida. And most of these mountains in the Mediterranean came up through volcanic activity thousands of years ago. Now, if you were living at Paul's time, you would have heard about the three C's. I don't know if you've heard of the three C's. Those people you don't necessarily want to be from or associated with. The three C's were Crete, Sicily, Sicilians, and Cappadocians. So Crete, Sicily, and Cappadocia sort of form an arc. Sicily is another island just south of Greece, and Cappadocia is in central Turkey. And those were the places where you didn't want to be from. So here we have Paul's words of grace speaking to one of those places. Cappadocia is a place of major Christian pilgrimage. It was transformed into a major center of Christianity. And the Cappadocian monks and priests were famous for their writings and speaking. Sicily still has some other fame connected to it. At the retreat center this summer that Maren went to, lived at it for a year, the Hermitage in Michigan, we met a Sicilian Christian who was wanting to build a spiritual retreat center on Sicily, and we heard of his vision. Before we move into this sermon and looking at this text more carefully, I'd like to ask what Paul and God are imagining here. If you look at your life, you're connected to some groups in your life. You're connected to two family systems, often, your mothers and fathers, and then your spouses or not. And so you're connected to a few family systems. You're connected to a social system, American, Canadian, European, whatever. And you're connected to some political systems, either of your ancestors or the current one you live in. Why do I say that? Because Paul comes in this passage to talk about a certain group in a certain way. And the way he talks about them has certain labels connected. I want us to see what he imagines doing with those labels. How many of us have ever said, oh, that family system is sort of this way? Or that part of American culture is that way? When I lived in Egypt, the jokes were about the upper Egyptians. When I lived in Syria, the jokes were about the Kurds. So every group has a group they compare themselves with, often negatively. How do we think about God's grace in relation to those systems in our lives? Paul did it here. It wasn't quite favorable, but he did it. I'll give one example. Right now, Haiti is in hell with cholera. It's a very bad situation. My father's cousin, Arlen Hunsberger, who lived and worked there for years and headed the Organization of American States office there, gave a talk at my home church last summer after he spent time there after the earthquake. And his main struggle is with the culture in Haiti not being life-giving because of the significant degrees of corruption. And people don't want to do things for themselves because it will be taken away by the powers that be, and injustice is there. So his struggle is how to bring transformation to that people. That's Paul's struggle here in Titus 1. So let's look more closely at Titus. The commentator Barclay said, no people ever had a worse reputation than the people of Crete. How does Paul name that? The philosopher Polybus said, the Cretans, on account of their innate avarice, live in a perpetual state of private quarrel and public feud and civil strife. And you will hardly find anywhere characters more tricky and deceitful than those in Crete. That's a Greek writer from the time before the time of Paul. The Greek language itself has a verb. I'm cranking up the pressure on the Cretans here. The Greek language itself had a verb, kritzein, which means to lie and to cheat, developed from the word Crete. What is Paul's approach? What does he do? How would readers of this letter started to laugh at God's grace? The commentator Barclay, I think, puts his finger on it with these words. The Cretans were notorious liars and cheats and gluttons and traitors. But here is the wonderful thing. Knowing that and actually experiencing it, Paul does not say to Timothy or Titus, leave them alone. They are hopeless. All men know it. He says, they are bad and all men know it. Go and convert them. Go and show them God's love. Go and invite them to transformation in God's grace. How many of us have given up hope in various situations or need to find new hope? In the word of Barclay, it is the Christian conviction that there is no sin too great for the grace of Jesus Christ to conquer. So how does Paul work at conquering this sin? If you would have listened to Joyce carefully as she began reading Titus 1, she had trouble taking a breath in the beginning. Titus 1 begins with a 65-word sentence. That's how it starts out, 65-word sentence. It's one long movement into the hope that he was given. Paul, a servant or a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that is in accordance with godliness in the hope of eternal life, that God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. In due time he revealed his word through the proclamation which I have been entrusted by the command of God to Titus, my loyal child. In faith we share grace and peace from God our Savior, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Savior. He begins with sheer, powerful words of hope and godliness, eternal life and transformation. He sets up that salutation, that beginning, that greeting, with tremendous hope. I struggle stepping into a day with that kind of hope. How many of us enter a day with that kind of hope? In verse 4 he says, to Titus, my loyal child, in the faith we share. I'm going to be focusing on Paul's faith here a bit. So what happens is he's starting to spin out that tremendously humorous, gracious mix of the way God took Saul, a persecutor of the church, turned him into an apostle of the church, lifted him up beyond himself, and made God's faith a place where Paul could be transformed and transform others. If you get this introduction as a place of humor and grace, spinning and dancing and moving and touching and embracing, it's there. He names it. And what does he do with it? He says to Titus in verse 5, I left you behind in Crete for this reason. The reason. All of that grace and truth and power and love spun in me, but I left you in Crete, that place, Crete, for this reason, so that you should put in order what remained to be done and should appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Someone who is blameless, married only once, whose children are believers, not accused of... And the list goes on, and we heard Joyce read that list. What is Paul's sense here? I want you to think of Paul going to Titus and saying, do in Crete what was done in my life. That is, begin turning it around, turning it open, turning it over, turning it Godward, turning it in holy hope. How many of us come to life with that energy? We have a fair number of chaplains in our church right now who enter a room with the goal of listening, being, and turning with through gentle invitation, whatever's there, towards some kind of hope or transformation, whatever pain is there. I've seen it work. It's powerful. It's powerful. In verse 12, Paul starts jumping on Cretans. And he does it pretty hard when he says, well, in verse 10, there are also many rebellious people, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for sordid gain. So he's saying there's spiritual forces spinning around that are moving against this gracious, funny gospel of transformation, where people, instead of feeling the need to be pushed into a box of do this, don't do that, of know who you are, of being forced against the grain of their own being to feel uncomfortable. Paul says, to the pure all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving nothing is pure. He's talking about that space within us that God creates through grace and transformation that we live in newness of faith out of. But what does he say about Cretans? He says, it was one of them, their very own prophet, who said, Cretans are always liars, vicious brutes, and lazy gluttons. So he quotes a prophet. If you set those words directly against what was written about the elders who are to be people of transformation in that community, he is setting a creative contrast. This is how Crete is. This is how the way of grace, the grace of God, will be embodied in people of transformation there. Choose those people carefully, and the transformation will start to happen. God's grace will move through them as you've chosen them, as God's grace moved through me. There's something powerful happening here. Something that you can almost catch. If you imagine an island that's long and thin, it's a major tourist destination now. It has a history. Paul was shipwrecked there once, or was on a ship that was stopped there and then went on to be shipwrecked. So he knew the place. He knew the reputation. He had started some work there. So he had a sense that as he was writing to Titus, he was inviting Titus to choose elders to turn this place around. That is strategic hope. He was setting up a structure of transformation. That's missionary hope. He was imagining a way forward through and around what had made Crete, Crete. I recently had a phone call from an old friend of Marn and I who had worked as an oil company executive in the Middle East and had lived all over in many countries. And we got talking a bit. And he was actually very high up in one of the oil companies. We used to go to church together. And we talked about the struggles in certain countries in that region that we had had connection to. And one of the phrases he used repeatedly in that conversation on the phone was, send more Bibles. Now, what does that mean? That means that in the power of God's word that Paul held, that Titus held, that these elders held, is a word that dances with grace and humor and brings transformation. What does that mean? It means that that same grace, humor, and transformation can be there for us, each of us, in our situations. I invite you to imagine the Cretans around you, in your workplace, in your family, in your extended family, in those places where we struggle for hope, and in ourselves. I recognize some of those traits on occasion. Where is God's grace moving to us, through us, for us, through the power of God's word? I think Paul comes close to that place near the end of this chapter, where he says, like Jesus, to the pure all things are pure. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 7. There is nothing outside a man which by going into him can defile him. But the things which come out of a man or woman are what defile them. That is, it is the orientation of our hearts and beings towards God's grace or not, toward God's love or not, towards God's peace or not, that transform. And Paul had that vision that what happened to him, and that what happened to Titus, and that what happened to these elders that Titus would choose, would change that island, and it did. So where is your vision in your situation? Where is your vision for those around you, within the vision for of God within you? Where is that vision held? Again, as Paul says, to the pure all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving nothing is pure. Gracious Lord, we are held in hope, and the hope of your saving word that would take us, reach us, name us, and invite us beyond ourselves and beyond those family systems, social systems, and political systems we are involved in toward your kingdom of God coming in and through us first. We invite your transforming Spirit's word to us in this worship, in song, and in this moment of silence that will follow. May we hear that same humorous grace that Paul heard and spoke from and wrote from in our own journeys. May your Spirit speak to us. Gentle Spirit, whose name was known and whose way and being were revealed in Jesus Christ, we pray for your Spirit to also move in this congregation, transforming us, creating us, and recreating us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.